Today, the scripture is from John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, from verses 19 to 31. This is the word of, hear now the word of the Lord. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Gracious God, we do need you to appear to us. We need you to come to us and bring your presence to us. We need you to speak to us and speak peace to us. We need the help of your Holy Spirit to discern what your yes is and what your no is. So please open our eyes that we can see and touch our ears that we can hear, just as Crystal prayed. Help us to see you in your word today. Help us to hear you. And help our hearts, give us the grace to have hearts that are like good soil, that can receive the seed of your word and have it grow to produce fruit. Come against anything that would keep your word from producing fruit in our lives, we pray, and give us grace to receive your word and receive your presence this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a car, and I'm really thankful for it. It's a 2000 Pontiac Montana, and I feel like it's really in the prime of its life. It's 20 years old, which is not bad, but the reason it's in its prime is that the engine is still great, and the interior is messed up enough that it's actually useful. I can throw the wet waders in there, take the seats out, and load it with firewood, and it still runs like a top. So, that's a perfectly useful minivan. Now, the only drawback is that it's an automatic transmission. You see, if you have a stick shift, then you get one more great feature once it's broken in. You can push start it. And when we had a Honda, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, there was a little season of life when that Honda got push started quite a few times. And it was just the nice little bit of security, that extra feeling of safety, knowing that all you really need is just a little gentle slope and some open space. And whatever happens, you can be back on the road in minutes. Well, not quite whatever. But if you have trouble starting it conventionally, there's always the push start. Well, a push start is an awkward start, and that's the kind of start that the disciples have in the beginning of the church. An awkward start. A start with a woman who loves the Lord, who's been delivered from 7 demons, and she sees him and tells the disciples, and somehow they still don't seem to get it. They're behind locked doors. So Jesus comes to them, but one of them's missing, and he makes a commitment not to believe. So Jesus comes to him, and finally the church gets going. And the church does get going, and it does turn the world upside down. And you can only imagine, I'd like you to imagine what the world might be like without the church. For starters, no Red Cross, no Salvation Army. But imagine your own little dystopian novel. I think that we might be in a global empire in a caste system, with some who have all kinds of rights and privileges and some who are still slaves. Because it's the Word of God that tells us that we're made in God's image and that all men are created equal, as we hear that phrase. All people are created equal in the image of God. Well, the church did succeed, but it was a rough start. Now, in this rough start, in this second half of the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, I see a little progress, a progression, a list of things that happen. And if I have the presence of mind, I'll type them on the Facebook page because it's going to be hard just to remember this list. But here are seven things that take place as Jesus appears to his disciples. And these seven things, I think, are a good illustration of what our whole life of faith is like. First of all, the Lord brings his presence. Then he brings a word of peace. Then the Lord brings powerful evidence. Fourthly, the Lord brings powerful joy. Then a word of mission, second life, and discernment with authority. Jesus brings his presence. He comes in, and there they are. They're prepared. They're together. They're in a position to receive God's presence. And for most of us, it's been the experience that the worship team and myself are having right now, being in the church. I don't mean to pour salt in your wounds, because I know that you wish that you could be here too. After all, this is maybe where you saw your children baptized, maybe where you said goodbye to your grandparents, maybe where you were married or saw somebody that you love get married, where you cried in a sermon or fell asleep in a sermon, whatever it was, a lot of things happened here. A lot of your faith life. You were touched in Sunday school class and you saw people's faces week after week who reminded you that God is good. Well, we're gathered right now. You are looking at the screen and I am looking at the screen and we're doing it because we want to be together. It may not be a physical gathering, but it's a gathering of intentionality. And I don't know what the disciples were thinking, but they were together. They didn't know what to do next. They didn't know what was coming, but they knew they needed to be together. And in that setting, the Lord came with his presence. I believe the Lord can come with his presence for us now in our situation and in this setting. After the Lord came with his presence, he spoke a word of peace. And it happens three times in this passage. Whenever he's appearing or when he's giving the mission, he says, "Peace be with you." Peace is meant to accompany our journey with Christ. Now, the scripture gives us a very helpful tool for understanding when the Apostle Paul talks about peace as peace that passes understanding. After all, I think in that letter he was in prison when he wrote those words. He was often in prison, often beaten, often chased from one town to the next. He was suffering a great deal for the gospel, a great deal for the gospel. Even on a bright sunny day, he would be thinking about the churches he was planting and wondering if they were doing okay. And it was him, that apostle, who told us that we will have peace that passes understanding. And the apostle Paul also told us that we're called to peace and that peace is to guard our hearts. If we find ourselves in a season of faith or a season of life or making a decision that seems to make our peace drift away, it's something we need to take note of. Because when Jesus comes among us, he gives us a word of peace. He says, "Peace be with you." It's his intention for us to have peace. After that, he shows them his hands and his side. He gives powerful evidence. I don't know if you've seen the piece of art from the early 1600s by an artist named Caravaggio, I think that's how you say it, about the resurrected Christ. And it shows disciples looking in wonder and Thomas putting his finger into Jesus' side. It's a beautiful painting. I love everything about it except the way Jesus' body looks. It's so pale and there's that hole in his side. And I have to ask myself, why did Jesus appear to his disciples that way? Wouldn't he want to look more glorious and more strong? Why were his wounds visible? Well, I'm not the first person to ask this. In fact, it was asked centuries ago, and St. Thomas Aquinas gave an answer, these five reasons why the wounds of Jesus are visible at his resurrection. These are the reasons he gives. Number one, that they are a trophy of his victory. In fact, he's not just victorious from waking up from a nap. He's victorious from death on a cross. And the scars show. They are his trophies of victory. I think that when we reach glory, there'll be a way for our scars to show. In fact, St. Thomas Aquinas wondered if the martyrs might have their scars showing the way that they died. I think honor will be given where honor is due. And the people who've overcome emotional scars and physical scars, people who have been helped by Jesus through the challenges of this life, will have something to honor Jesus with in their own scars. His scars are a trophy of his victory. They also give, the second reason, they give the disciples faith that Jesus was raised. When he shows him his scars, he says, look, it's really me. I'm the one who was hanging on that cross. And here you can see that I'm alive. Reason number three, the scars are a word of intercession for us. Jesus is raised up, seated at the right hand of the Father, where he prays for you and I, where he intercedes for us and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive your disciple Dana. Forgive him. See how I bled for him. See how I suffered for him. Guide him in the right path. Forgive your disciple. Forgive your child. Guide your child. Help your child. Be merciful to your child. The Lord gives that intercession with his wounds. And the wounds also speak to us. Reason number four, when we see the wounds of Christ, we see his love for us, his mercy for us. Look how I suffered for you, Jesus says to us with his wounds. Look how I cared for you. Don't ever think that I've forgotten you. Don't ever think that your life means nothing to me. Look what I gave for you. And finally, the fifth reason is that the scars are evidence with which to convict the guilty on the day of judgment. Those who have hated Christ and persecuted his church, those who have scoffed at his sacrifice for us, will have to see the way in which he died to save the world and how it has been rejected. That's powerful evidence. And the result of that powerful evidence is powerful joy. The scripture says the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And joy is also meant to accompany our life of faith. We go through dark seasons. We go through painful seasons. We go through doubtful seasons. But the Lord intends for us to have joy, righteousness, joy, and peace. Those are the kingdom of God, the scripture says. So the Lord brings us powerful joy by revealing himself to us, even through his scars. And then Jesus gives us a word of mission. He gives his disciples a word of mission. Again, he says, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. It's a good thing they had joy. It's a good thing they received peace, because they might have noticed that as the Father sent Jesus, Jesus went to the cross. And every one of them, save John, every one of them would go to their own death for the gospel. Every one of them would be persecuted for the gospel. And yet their experience is joy and peace, and their mission is a source of peace. When they're on task with their mission, they have a sense of peace. Then Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And this is reminiscent of the creation of humankind. God forms a human being out of the dirt and then breathes into it, and it becomes a living being. There are all kinds of animals made, but the scripture only describes God breathing into the one that's made in his image, into Adam, into the human being. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, unless you're born again. And so Jesus gives them second birth, second life. He breathes into them. They were already alive, but again, God breathes. And they became a living being in a new way, having the Holy Spirit. Now, you might find it confusing that this passage says the disciples received the Holy Spirit, and yet we always talk about Pentecost as the day of the coming of the Holy Spirit. But you'll see a difference in the symbolism and in the way the Spirit is given. Here in John, it's breathed into them as a second life. And in the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost comes, it comes down in power. Jesus says, wait in the city until you're clothed with power, as if it's coming down over them to give them power. And it does give them power. And the church explodes with victory and growth. After the second life, with this second life, with the infilling of the Spirit and the life of the Spirit, comes discernment and authority. Another interesting scripture that is hard to understand at first, because Jesus says, if you forgive anyone, they're forgiven. If you don't, they're not. And it seems as if Jesus has just excluded himself from the picture. No need for me to judge now. It's in your hands. But I don't believe that that's the right interpretation, and I'm going to go with the preacher Robert Furrow, who I noticed preaching about this, saying that it's more a matter of discernment than a matter of Jesus stepping away from the job of being judge. It's a matter of recognizing what is truly the case. When somebody comes to Christ and puts their faith in Christ, we can tell them with authority, now your sins are forgiven. You are in Christ. You're a new creation. And when somebody rejects Christ decisively, we can tell them with the same certainty, your sins are still with you, but the day you repent, they'll be gone. All these things are given to us. This is our Christian life, and it all happens as Jesus walks into that room. It all happens for everyone except one man, Thomas, who for 2,000 years has been doubting Thomas, even though he believed and gave a great statement of faith, my Lord and my God, and he went on, tradition has it, to go start the church in India, and he died for his faith, tradition has it. But he had a week, a bad week. Now the other 10, they had a long day. Mary Magdalene, she saw Jesus and was filled with joy and filled with love for him, and she told the disciples, but they didn't get it until they saw him themselves. They had to wait a whole day, but Thomas had to wait a whole week. A week is almost a symbolic measurement of time. I think there are people that we know and love that are in the middle of their week. They were raised in the church. They had the good news. They knew there was a reason to hope. But something happened. Something hurt. Maybe they drifted away and they did something that Thomas did. They made a decision. I'm not going to believe. Thomas was committed to doubt. I'm going to doubt until these criteria are met. And there are people who've made that decision, made that promise in their heart. I promise to doubt God until this criteria is met. Well, I want you to know, for every doubting Thomas, there's hope. And it happened for Thomas because he put himself in the position to be visited by God. He came into fellowship. He came to where the other believers were. And right now, again, it's not to pour salt in your wounds. You can't be in this building, but you can be in fellowship. You can be watching the screen. You can be sharing the screen. You can be talking to your sisters and brothers in Christ. You can seek the Lord. Hear the word of preaching from hundreds of different preachers. And you can be visited by the Lord as well and experience it all. The word of peace, the evidence, the joy, the mission, the life of the Spirit, and the authority, the ability to discern what is God's call and what is not. So brothers and sisters, the word God has for us today is to stop doubting and to believe. And again, it almost sounds like a taunt from heaven, like last week's message. Why are you crying? Stop doubting and believe. Does it sound like you're being chastised? Don't feel that heaven is angry with you when you hear the words, stop doubting and believe. When Jesus said that to Thomas, he came with the evidence and the word that he had been watching Thomas and caring for him. And the appointed time was now. Now is the time for you to believe. because God cares about you and he's given you this message. So friends, stop doubting and believe. Be filled with the authority of Christ and fulfill your mission. May God help us in our hearing of his word today. Amen.